Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Our first scripture reading can be found in your pew Bibles on page 631. That's Isaiah, the 50th chapter, beginning in the fourth verse. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I might know how to sustain with the word him that is weary. Morning by morning he wakens. He wakens my ear to hear those that are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. I gave my back to smiters and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been confounded. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. The epistle reading can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1023, which is Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself in taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Then our final reading, the gospel reading, can be found on page 916 and is taken from Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 14 through 23. And when the hour came, he sat at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after supper, saying, This is the cup which is poured out for you as the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it is determined, but woe to the man whom he is betrayed. The word of God for the people of God. I imagine that on this Sunday, with Thanksgiving just a few days away, you've already begun to make your plans for that Thursday. I know that some of my friends are planning to go to the movies that day. Some will attend church services. Others will not bother to rise before noon. But eventually, I do believe that we all have plans of having dinner with friends and family. Traveling to someone else's house or having people come over to your house, more than likely, each of us will sit for a meal together. At my house, what that usually looks like is on the night before, Wednesday, up until about 2 or 3 in the morning, all of the women are in the kitchen cooking or baking or cutting something, and children have run rampant and decided they will not eat any vegetables on Wednesday because they are unattended while we are cooking. In the Luke scripture that I just read, that is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's sitting down to have dinner with the people whom he spends the most of his time with, his disciples. Just as we will on Thanksgiving gather around the table with our friends and our family to commemorate and give thanks for all that we have, Jesus sits at this table to commemorate the Passover with his family. I imagine that if his table is like mine, while he was sitting there, someone probably retold the story of how he fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. I imagine that someone got up and reminded Peter of the time he thought he could walk on water, but he actually couldn't. Everyone sitting around having a good time, enjoying themselves. But the thing that always strikes me is when I begin to really wonder if I could actually do what Jesus did in this scene. I mean, sure, I've sat at a table like his, but can I actually do what he's doing here? I appreciate the way that this scripture ends when we see the first communion and a new covenant is established. I get excited when I think about the fact that after that new covenant is established, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and prays. I get even more excited when I think that after Gethsemane comes Calvary, and after Calvary comes Easter, and this all starts with this dinner here. But I'm not sure I could do what he is doing here. Before communion, before Gethsemane, before Calvary, and before Easter morning, can you appreciate and do you understand exactly what Jesus is doing by sitting at a table and having dinner? It seems to be a very small thing, but this picture is actually a founding principle of our faith. For the sake of this sermon, I need you to see the table that Jesus is sitting at. It's not just a wooden structure used for shelving food. The table is not just a piece of furniture that we put in our dining rooms or our kitchens in order to make them look nice. The table actually represents community. The table is not just an item or an inanimate thing, but it's actually community. If we look at the table as community, then you should begin to see the significance of exactly what Jesus is doing by taking a seat at the table, and the dangers that come when we decide to remove ourselves from the table. A community, a unified body of individuals. Our communities are our neighbors, our churches, our coworkers. Our communities are those who God has charged us to love and care for as we love and care for ourselves. We have the perfect example of a community in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 3 persons in 1, a never-ending community. In Genesis, we find the story of God looking down on Adam and saying that it is not good for man to be alone, and he creates woman, the first human community. Yet somewhere along the line, we began to see community as a negative thing. Somewhere along the line, we were taught that depending on others is actually a bad thing, and that we should be independent of each other and never depend on each other for things. But the truth of the matter is we desire community. Everyone likes their time alone, but eventually we leave our fortresses of solitude and we seek the company of another human. We seek their love, their attention, their affirmation, their companionship. We seek community. We were made by a communal God to live in community. We know and we recognize that community is important because when we want to punish a young child, we put them in time out and remove them from community. The worst thing that you can do to a prisoner is put them in solitary confinement where they do not have that support of the community. The table that Jesus is sitting at in this Luke scripture serves as a microcosm of our community. And while we may look at that table and sometimes we get a misconception of what it is because of the work of art Da Vinci created in the Last Supper, I'm not sure that we would want to be at that table. When you look at the table from Jesus' perspective, he is sitting with Judas, who will betray him. Jesus is at the table with Peter, who he knows in just a few short hours will deny him 3 times. He's sitting with Thomas, who will doubt his power and whether or not he's risen from the grave. Jesus is sitting at a table full of people who are only pretending to believe in him. He's sitting at a table with people who he knows will abandon him at the time where he needs their support the most. Unfortunately, that table that Jesus is sitting at in this scripture mimics the one that many of us will sit at on Thursday. Who has sat at a table with the person to your left and your right not speaking? Maybe you've sat in a classroom or in a boardroom where you know others around that table are speaking about you behind your back but will not acknowledge your presence when you are there. I've had to endure myself family dinners where the tension and the stress at the table is so palpable that no one is willing to speak. And because we don't like the people who are seated at the table, because they've done something that hurts us, eventually we begin to argue, sometimes screaming, yelling. And then someone usually gets mad enough to where they've left the table. Or sometimes our anger is quieter. We don't yell or scream, but we sit at the table quietly, giving evil looks to other people. We're not as vocal, but we've also still disengaged from community. We have mentally and emotionally withdrawn from the people around us. Some people see nothing wrong with that. If you annoy me and I don't like you, then I'm going to leave the table. If you say something that I don't agree with, then I will just pretend you don't exist. But the problem with that view is that whether leaving the table physically, emotionally, or mentally, you're not just walking away from a meal. Getting up from the table doesn't solve the problem, but rather it is the beginning of the problem. When you think of it this way, how can you be in community or commune with a God whom you've never seen, yet continuously break community and refuse to commune with those who you see every day? Jesus shows us that getting up from a table and breaking community isn't okay by his actions at this Last Supper. If anyone has ever been justified in breaking community, it would be Jesus, who at that moment is sitting at a table, as I've mentioned, with people who will deny him, betray him, and doubt his power. But in verse 15, Jesus says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So the question is not, is it okay to break community, but rather, how do I stay at a table and stay engaged in a community when the people at that table have worked my last nerve and are testing every bit of faith that I have? How do I take a seat at a table and remain actively engaged in a conversation and care for a city that no longer cares for me? The first thing you probably want to do is begin to see the people at the table as the people at the table. We get upset when people don't respond the way we want them to. He should have done this. She should have said this. We expect people to do exactly what we think they should do. And when they vary from that, when they don't fit the perfect mold of the avatar that we've created for them, we get upset. And that's why we want to break community. But when you see people for people, it removes the disillusionment and the tension created by holding them to what was probably an unattainable standard to begin with. When you see people for who they are, you no longer are building a relationship on who you think they should be, but you're building a relationship with them on who they actually are. We're always looking at people for the things that they've done that have hurt us and not necessarily for the ways that we can help them. It's always personal for us. We're never able to see past beyond our own hurt. And a part of the reason that is that whenever we paint our story of the Last Supper, we are Jesus. When the reality is that not only are you Jesus at that table, sometimes you are Judas. Sometimes you are Thomas. Sometimes you are the reason that there is tension at the table. When we remove the standards of holding everybody else to a standard of perfection and we don't hold ourselves to a standard of perfection, we begin to be able to fight to stay at that table and remain in community. Philippians tells us that we are to respond like Jesus, to humble ourselves, and to maintain the demeanor and the posture of a servant. The reason we leave the table and we break community is to protect ourselves. Leaving and breaking community is our way of fixing it. I had a plan, it didn't work out, so my plan B is to no longer engage with you. But we have to remember that God has called us to that table. God has placed us in community. And since God has called us to it, God will be the one that sustains it. God is constantly working on building the kingdom, and even though it makes us uncomfortable and it makes us want to withdraw from the community, we are not to do so. We begin to see a plan fail, or at least according to our standards, it's failing, and we want to get up from the table. But God works on us in the midst of our imperfections. Philippians 1 and 6 says, "He who has begun a good work in you will see it through to the completion of the day of the Lord." Meaning that God created community and God calls us to community. And when we put our trust in God, he will then see that that community works out for our good. we have to begin to remove those expectations of people. They are not perfect. They will disappoint us. They will hurt us. But not every hurt and every disappointment should be the death of a relationship. Sometimes hurt and disappointment are an opening to a deeper and more understanding relationship with that person and God. But undoubtedly, there will become times where we are still not quite strong enough to maintain community with everyone. But Jesus has given us advice for that. In verse 31, it says that Jesus prayed for Peter, saying, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And then in Gethsemane, he prayed again. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, it says in verse 39, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done." He prayed before he broke the bread as a part of communion. He prayed before he passed the cup as a part of community. Jesus prayed for his community. He prayed for his family. He prayed not just for what he wanted, but he prayed for what God wanted to be done, for God's will to be done. The Bible says that he prayed so hard that drops of sweat like blood poured from his head. Sometimes you are going to have to pray that way. You're going to have to pray for your church, pray for your family. And you can't pray prayers just to get the prayer done. But you actually have to pray prayers like you believe what you're praying can actually happen. You can't pray the prayers that you would pray at a red light in the car. Sometimes I do that in the morning. I realize I've left the house without praying and I'm at a red light. I'll stop and I'll pray. But during times when your community is threatened, when your church is threatened, when you're looking at breaking that community, you actually have to set aside specific time for prayer. You have to pray with conviction and power. Pray like you actually want to remain in community with those people. Now, I do recognize that there are some tables that are meant to be left, some communities that are meant to be broken. Occasionally, you will find yourself seated in a place or as a part of a community that can lead to your destruction. And by no means am I saying that you should stay in a dysfunctional situation. But what I am saying is that before leaving that table, before breaking that community, ask yourself that question, what would God do? Is this God's will? I'm saying that we shouldn't jump at the chance to leave tables and break community just because we are uncomfortable. Don't give up on each other so quickly. Things are going to happen, but it doesn't absolutely have to be the end. I get it. People lie. People cheat. They don't keep their promises. They hurt you. But that doesn't mean that you should use that as a reason to never trust another person again. It doesn't mean that you're now justified in closing yourself off to the world. Children are a great example of this. It's hard for most kids to hold a grudge for too long. They're mad 1 second, and 2 seconds later, they've forgotten. The other day, one of my nephews blew my mind. He's 8, his brother's 13, and he really wanted to play with his brother, but his brother was annoyed, yelled at him, threw a pillow at him, and he ran out of the room. He comes down into the kitchen where I am, and he noticed that I had bought a pack of cookies. I had brought some Oreos home with me. And that instantly forgot completely that his brother just threw a pillow at him and yelled at him and kicked him out of the room, grabbed the Oreos, ran straight to his brother's room and said, "There, we have Oreos. Look, you want an Oreo?" He'd forgotten already. It didn't bother him. He wasn't even mad anymore because he found something great and he wanted to share it with his brother. Theologian Parker J. Palmer wrote, "God calls us to community, a mutually supportive, empowering and accountable life together. God has placed in us that desire to be with one another, to uplift one another, to learn from one another. The Isaiah text said that there is a word that I have for the man that has a weary heart. He has placed in our communities everything that we need, but each time that we decide to break community, to leave that table, we are left to seek, our community is left to seek something that God has already supplied in another place. Having a bad day, God has already given you the person in your life that has the ability to make you smile, but you guys aren't speaking because she took your parking space. God has placed in the lives of each of our children parents to nurture them and teach them and help them grow. But unfortunately, sometimes parents are so caught up in their arguments with each other that our children are left to find answers to their life's problems either in their friends or hip-hop or on social media and end up going the wrong direction. It gets rough in relationships with people, interacting with other people. Every once in a while, you're going to go through some changes, and you may actually need to push your seat back from the table, to take a step back from your community. Sometimes it's okay even to walk around the table and to remove yourself for a little while, but you should never stay disengaged from community for so long. Because the danger that comes from breaking community is that there is somebody who you have a word for, someone who you are able to bless, that will not be blessed because we have broken community. Always re-engage in community. Consider the cost of breaking community. Families are torn apart. Voids are left in hearts. We are left searching to fill that hole in our spirits. Consider what it would have cost us if Christ had broken community, if he had gotten up from that table, reasoning that we would hurt him too much, that we weren't going to change anyway. What if he had never uttered the words, "Not my will, but thy will be done"? What if God had decided that it was okay to remove his presence from us? Think of that and the consequences of that when you want to leave the table and break community and take a seat at that table. Amen.